I think there's a lesson we can learn here, don't you? When we get our eyes off of God and onto circumstances, we can easily fall into these same attributes. Fear, depression, loneliness. We get our eyes off, really off God.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to Hope Restored, in our verse-by-verse journey through the book of Nehemiah. Last time, we saw Nehemiah respond to bad news with prayer, fasting, and confession instead of panic. Today, we continue in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, with the titled, One Surrendered Life, as Nehemiah begins reminding God of his promises, as Pastor Ben refers to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So in this teaching, we're also looking at four essentials that should be found in every believer's life. Pastor Ben describes them as prayer, worship, devotion, which is spending time with God, and a regular Bible study. This lesson, Nehemiah's prayer, shows us a man grounded in God's word and dependent on God's presence. Before he ever builds walls publicly, his private spiritual foundation is being strengthened. Restoration begins when believers return to the basics of walking closely with God. And strong spiritual lives are not built on emotion alone, but on constant devotion to God's presence and truth. So which essential area of your spiritual life, prayer, worship, devotion, or Bible study, needs renewed attention right now? Let's join Pastor Ben in today's lesson from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, as we continue with Nehemiah's prayer in today's titled, One Surrendered Life.
Hey, if you have your Bibles, grab them, and let's go to two places for this evening's study. The first place we're going to go is because we're studying verse by verse in the book of Nehemiah. So go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah, we just started. Nehemiah chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And so it's, if you can't find it, if you'll split your Bible right in half and kind of make a left, it's right after Ezra, guys. Nehemiah chapter 1, right after Ezra. And it's right before Esther. So it's going to be Esther, and then it gets into Job. So Nehemiah chapter 1, that's the first place. But the other place I want you to turn, because we're going to look at this verse, and you pretty much know this verse, but put a place in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And so Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 8 through 11, and 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is where we're going to be. You know, one of the things about this portion of scripture, I seem to be wrestling with it all week long, but just excited for God, what God wants to do in our lives. And I just see God moving all over the place. Those places, once again, guys, for the sake of our study, is Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Amen. 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 I want to talk to you this evening about the power of prayer, the power of prayer. And my heart is that I want us to learn, and what we're supposed to learn is really simple, that if we stay connected to God through prayer, our lives seem to move in the right direction. Let me say that again. If we stay connected to God through prayer, our lives seem to move in the right direction. Listen, when we're connected to the right source of the power, then our prayer life looks a lot like that of Nehemiah. Now, if you weren't here last week, remember what we learned. We learned, first and foremost, that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. When we think about prayer, we often think, well, you know what, it's the few minutes that I have, I get behind the wheel, I've got to go to work, and so I'm just going to pray. Or maybe it's just the quiet thoughts that you have for a few minutes, and we look at prayer, but we notice that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. In fact, when we look at Nehemiah, we could say that he was a pioneer of the modern-day war room, if you will. The war room. You see, he was a man who was connected to God in every area of his life. He was connected. Now, I want you to put on your thinking caps this evening, because I want you to see There are four essentials found in the believer's life. Four essentials. You go, okay, what are they? Number one, it's prayer. Prayer. Staying connected to God in prayer. You see, it takes faith when you pray, because you're not just praying to this unknown deity. It takes faith that you're believing that God hears you and you're praying. And whether you pray out loud or you pray in your spirit, however you want to pray, you're communicating with God. And that's an essential to our life as a believer. The second in the life of a believer is worship. It's worship. And we have to be so careful, because we often think the portion of church is worship is just the 15 to 20 minutes we sing songs. Oh, that's worship. No, no, no. The word worship is worship. Worship, it's connecting to God in song. The hard part with worship is that we come in and we go, I don't know. And we're trying to see the words and we're trying to lift our hands and everything's going through our mind. We're trying, everything in that happened through the day is happening right there in the midst of, and we have to really tune in and go, okay, part of an essential of my life as a believer is prayer and worship. Another essential of the life of a believer is devotion. Some of you hear it called as quiet time. You have your quiet time and you go, what does that mean? Well, it's growing in devotion to God. In other words, it's falling in love with Him. It's spending time with Him. You see, the difference between a religion and a relationship is you have a relationship with a God who talks to you and He converses with you and He walks with you and He guides you. That's the biggest difference. And you have that relationship. Church, listen to me. We must be very careful, because sometimes our earthly relationships, we sort of take these relationships and go, okay, well, this is how our relationship is. That must be how God is. And if our relationship is not good here, then we don't think it's good here. You see, sometimes if our vertical is skewed a little in relationship, then we think our vertical is different, and God is so different than that. He's so different. And so we have to have our quiet times. Let me let you on a little secret. The moment you have your quiet time, the moment you get alone, you get your Bible open, you have your headphones on, or you got, you know, it just seems like everything wants to interrupt that time that you have with Jesus. Everything. Your phone hasn't rang in 24 hours, and the moment you sit down with your Bible open, there comes text, ring, you know, and it's like, And last but not least, which is very important, guys, an essential found in the life of the believer is Bible study. It's Bible study, because Bible study allows us to learn and build the foundation of our faith. We have to study God's word. You're not here on a Wednesday night to hear my opinion. Well, here's what I think. You're not here tonight to go, oh, well, he told some funny stories. Ha, 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 that was great. We're here to study, and I want to have what God says to me. And this is where Bible study is essential. There are times in my life, believe it or not, I'll tune in at 9:30 when I'm on the radio, and I'll say some things there that really minister to me. And I'm like, oh, that guy's really good. Wow, that really ministered to me, you know? And then I'm like, wow, I said that? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. So we have prayer, we have worship, we have devotions, and we have Bible study. Those should be essentials in our life. As we make our way through the book of Nehemiah, we discover that Nehemiah possesses the essentials of a fully devoted follower of God. He has all of these essentials. But tonight, I want to draw your attention to this power that he has, the power of being connected to God through prayer, this power. You go, power? Yeah, see, when I was thinking about Nehemiah and being connected, and he really had this connection with God in prayer, it reminded me of a time, like before I got my current vehicle, I used to drive a 1996 Chevy S10, and it was green, and I used to call it the Green Hornet, and that was my truck. And one day I got in the Green Hornet and I noticed that the light in the truck was dimming. You guys kind of notice when your lights are dimming a little bit. And so I went to check my voltage and I could see that they were going down. Normally it runs about 14 volts. So I thought, well, it's got to be a battery. It's got to be a battery. It has to be. So I head off to AutoZone and I get a battery and put it on. And Sunday comes around and I'm still getting a low voltage reading. And of course, you realize that it can only mean one thing. The alternator's going out. Battery's good, alternator's going out, right? And so if you're not familiar with an alternator, this is what powers the battery to keep the vehicle running. This is your alternator. So bright and early Monday morning, I head over to AutoZone, buy a new alternator. and I attempt to replace the alternator. You know how it is, right? If you've ever worked on vehicles, you guys know it's Murphy's Law. Something's going to go wrong. And I don't know about you, but I don't know how many times the bolt you're not supposed to drop, you drop right in the middle of the thing. You're going, okay, hold on to this. I'll clink, clink, clink. And you're like, oh, no. And so, and through a series of sweating and moving and all of these things, you would think it would be easy, and it wasn't easy. It took a while, but I got it on. I got the new alternator. I was like, this is great. This is amazing. So I put everything back. I get in the truck, and nothing. Nothing. And at that point, you're like, oh, man, I should have taken it to a mechanic. I don't know what I'm doing. Well, the one thing that I forgot, guys, is I forgot to put the starter wire back on. Starter wire. That's essential. Now, let me just say this to you mechanics here. There are essentials to consider when powering a vehicle. You go, what are they? Number one, you need a starter wire. If that is not connected, guess what? Nothing happens. You go, man, that's Captain Obvious, dude. You also need a fan belt to turn the alternator. Without that, there'll be no charge to the battery. Then you have the red wire that connects to the battery, and that charges the battery. Without it, it's going to be a slow death. You guys know this. And then you have a gauge wire that helps you determine if you're okay. And you go, well, what did you learn from this experience? You need a starter wire to start the vehicle. One thing that we can learn from our text is that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And he understood, spiritually speaking, the starter wire. He knew he needed it to be connected so that he could tap into the power moving forward with the building of the walls and the gates. He knew that. He saw that. I love what God does. God often will use something in the physical, something like an alternator chain, something like, and he begins to teach you. If you'll take a moment to look at all of your surroundings, God often teaches you through your daily activities. And this was one of them. But remember, let's look at Nehemiah, because I love the man's heart. You go, what do you mean? Remember last week, Nehemiah got some really bad news? Got some really, really bad news. His people, the remnant that was in Jerusalem, they were in a mess. You see, Ezra had come back and they built the foundation and they built the temple, but the walls were still down. The walls were still down. And what you need to remember is that the temple represented their connection with God. They were connecting with God, but they were still scared because they could be invaded at any time. Nehemiah gets these bad news. The walls are down. And the Bible tells us this. Now, if you're taking note, jot this down. It tells us that the Jewish people were in distress and reproach. Distress. You go, what does that mean? Well, looking these up, this is just amazing. Because the word distress here means great grief, severely unsettled, miserable, and afflicted. This is what he writes. This is, hey, how are my people doing? You know what? Not good. Not good, bro. They're in great grief. They're severely unsettled. They're miserable, and they're afflicted. But they're also reproached. You go, what does that mean? If you look it up, it means to be disgraced and ridiculed. Disgraced and ridiculed. So when Nehemiah comes and he says, hey, how are my brothers doing? You could say they were sleeplessness, fear, depression, hostility, loneliness. These are all the words that make up this grief and this unsettled and this miserable and this afflicted and this ridiculed. They weren't having a good time. They weren't having a good time. Now, if you recall, they had it good in Babylon. They had it really good. And the Lord begins to stir in their hearts and says, hey, who wants to go back? Who wants to rebuild the temples? And there was a group that came back and said, okay, we'll do this. And I wonder how many of them looked at their spouses and said, I think I made a mistake. I think I blew it. We're suffering here. The kids can't play in the front yard. I mean, I think there's a lesson we can learn here, don't you? When we get our eyes off of God and onto circumstances, we can easily fall into these same attributes. Fear, depression, loneliness. We get our eyes off, really off God. Nehemiah, his heart was broken. And the Bible says that he wept and mourned. And it wasn't just a, You know, it was wept and mourned, and it was like someone who had lost a loved one. And if you've ever lost a loved one, this is how he mourned. And the Bible says he didn't just mourn for a day. It wasn't just like, oh, he's really sad. You know, oh, poor Nehemiah, he's just really quiet. He hasn't really said much. It said that he mourned like this for many days, many days. And I just love the heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you go, why? Because the first thing that jumps out of the page, and we talked about it last week, is Nehemiah doesn't assign blame. He doesn't assign blame. You go, what does that mean? He doesn't go, hey, how are my brothers doing? How are they back in? Well, no, they're messed up. They're really, it's not good. They're depressed. They're sad. They're ridiculed or all this. And he doesn't go, well, serves them right. You know what? If they would have been obedient, if they wouldn't have rebelled, they wouldn't be so insecure. And I love that he doesn't do that, because Christians are really good at doing that. We somehow think we've made it, and we have to come to the place where we need to walk humbly. We don't say, well, if only they had listened. If only they had listened. Church, we have to get to the place when we're loving people back to life in this church, when we're loving people back to life, that it's not about, well, if you would have done this and you would have done that, and if you would have just read your Bible, and like I told you, and if you'd have just listened to worship music instead of all this, blah, 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 that's not Nehemiah's heart. He doesn't put blame. I love that no matter what the past was, he didn't bring that up. You know what Nehemiah did? He just cried with a broken heart. Just cried with a broken heart. I want that heart. I want that heart of compassion like he has. And he didn't just do this once. He just cried and he wept and it really touched him. It really rattled him. There was someone in our congregation that was really rattled because he was first on the scene in a major accident. And it was not a good accident. And it really rattled him. And it really, you know, struck that chord in his faith. And what we do is when they call and they say, man, this was really messing with me. Guys, we do with Nehemiah. We just cry with him with a broken heart. I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. Let me pray with you. I don't want to tell you and recount the story because it always, oh, that's fine. That's fine. You don't have to. I think church for us, we need to long to have a heart like Nehemiah, where our heart breaks for the lost, where our heart breaks for those who are not walking with Jesus, where our heart, when our heart breaks for those that are wandering off. The Bible calls it straying from the truth, and it breaks. If you recall last week, compassion always leads you to do something. It always leads you to do something. And you know what Nehemiah does? Nehemiah, the very first thing he does is he fasts and he prays. He fasts and he prays, right? The prayer is laid out in verses 5 through 11, and this gives us some insight into the power of prayer. Let's take a look. The first thing we need to see is the view of his God, picking it up in verse 5, just as a run and go. And he said, and I said, I pray the Lord of God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. And the first thing we notice is, how does Nehemiah view his God? He says, you're, O great and awesome God. Awesome God. I wish my prayer was like that. But then he understands the problem. Look at his view of the problem we talked about last week. He says in verse 6, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We've acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and statutes and ordinances which you commanded to your servant Moses. You know what he says? You know what his view of the problem was? It's sin. It's sin. And if we're really honest, a lot of the problems that mankind has stems to sin. Sin. They haven't dealt with the sin in their life. They haven't surrendered to Jesus. But Nehemiah, he doesn't make an excuse. He says to the Lord in prayer, we have sinned. We have sinned against you. And he says, my father sinned, my house sinned. And you're going, wait, time out, Ben. Nehemiah didn't do this. No, specifically Nehemiah, but he was part of the group and he understood. He doesn't want to sound self-righteous and be like, I'm good. Lord, I was just minding my own business and they came in and got me. And next thing you know, I'm over here, but I was blessed because I was really nice. And the king, I made, you know, he doesn't say anything. He just goes, Lord, here's my view. Here's my view. As we jump into our study tonight, I want you to remember the purpose. my heart and prayer as we go through verse by verse this book is that God would first and foremost build the foundations of our lives. Like, we've built the foundation, but we want a strong walk with Christ. We want a strong walk with Christ. My heart is that we would be able to build our lives on what He wants in His Word. And my prayer for us tonight is that He would work miracles in restoring relationships, in bringing those prodigals back, healing and mending friendships that have been broken, restoring marriages that have been battered by the enemy. If you're taking note this evening, I'm calling this message, One Surrendered Life. For tonight, we discover that before you can build the walls and restore gates, your life must be fully surrendered to God. Nehemiah's heart will be burdened and built, listen, way before he even goes to Jerusalem. God starts in here. God starts in here. I think the only one that would really understand this story would be Pastor Soph. You see, because Pastor Soph came out about six, we didn't know Pastor Soph. He came out about 6 months after we did, and he found the Calvary Chapel, and he came in. And so for the last 21 years, he's been here in fellowship and ministry. He's seen the ups and downs of the church and the church plants. He's seen people come. He's seen people go. But the one thing he would understand is that God often builds the man before he builds the church. Before God can do anything in the congregation, he builds the heart of the pastors and the shepherds. And that's a hard pill to swallow, because the church we came out of, you know, you got to preach a couple of times. I got to preach at Calvary Rio Rancho several times. And you know, and it was just like, oh my gosh, if you go to Lubbock, you're going to have a big church. You're just so good. And they were so gracious and all that, but you kind of walk out and you're like, yeah. And you have a big head, you know, come in, wait till I get, we'll just put up the dove and we'll have 1,000 people. Watch this. And then reality sits in and you go, uno, dos. Uno, dos. And then somebody has a baby or they invite their parents and the church doubles in size and you're like, yeah. And most of the time you're like, no, God will always deal with your heart first. He's going to burden and build his heart way before he even goes to Jerusalem. And let's be honest, that's how missionaries work, right? The missionaries are usually here and they just have this burden to go and to go and to go. And it's God works on their heart to go. Well, let's see what's going on with Nehemiah. Point 3 of our message, notice his view of the solution. Picking it up in verse 8 in our study this evening, he says, remember, I pray, the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to a place which I have chosen as my dwelling for my name. What's his view of the situation? The first thing of the solution is really simple. He says, remember, Lord, remember. And this is so powerful for us to remember in prayer. You go, what do you mean? This powerful way to come to God, he's asking God here, if you're taking note, to remember his promises. His promises. Nehemiah said, Lord, you made a promise to Moses and to this nation. You see, God doesn't forget, but there are times when we need to remind him for our own sake. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast, with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.